Ernie got me thinking when he started off in his prayer, using that term of affection and endearment. Acted like he was talking to his father. I was blessed to find out that there's no listing of any of the great Old Testament characters that ever addressed God as Father.
Right.
He was a mighty tower. He was a stronghold. But they never were. Never did know Him in that relationship. Yet we come to the New Testament and over 250 times. Somebody said, how come? Well, the Son got here.
Yes.
And He brought that term with Him.
Right.
That's what the fight was all about there in the New Testament. They said, He maketh Himself equal with God. He's calling Him Father. He acts like He's kin. They said, we got Abraham... we got Moses. He said, well, I got my father. That made him mad. Well, I'm glad I've got a heavenly father, aren't you? And how blessed, if we only knew how blessed we are when not just through practice, but by unction, we call out to Him and say, Father. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Son within us. It causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 10, and verse 33. I told someone last night, I should have mentioned, I know y'all do that around here, that you also have the liberty, if I'm preaching and you got a verse, you can just go ahead and quote it. Now, I won't stop. I'll just keep on preaching, but we'll all hear it. You won't bother me. Numbers chapter number 10, verse number 33. They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward, and Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Israel, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. We are again tonight going to use what the Hebrew writer says was a type. That is the Ark of the Covenant that was inside the tabernacle of the Old Testament. A signet, the Holy Ghost signifying, testifying. The importance, as we noticed last night, of all those articles of furniture cannot be minimized. And we don't want to minimize. But God Almighty magnified the Ark of the Covenant. He began with it. He ended with it. We do not want to minimize the things that come from Christ, but we want to magnify the Christ from which all things come. That tabernacle was about Christ in its construction, in its covering, in its curtain, in its content. Tents, in its consecrations, in its covenants. But that Ark of the Covenant represented Christ. And it represented all that Israel would need, that they could find in that place where God said, I will meet with you there. Emphasizing that the Christ is the fullness. And in Him doth dwell the fullness. And I want to say to you that tonight, Christ is our all in all. He is our sufficiency. He is meant to be all that we need. He's all that we need in His oneness. He's all that we need in His approachableness. But tonight I want us to take a step further and notice that He is all that we need in His closeness. In His closeness. God does not direct the children of Israel. He does not send them. But He uses this ark. And He goes with them. And He leads them. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm glad that this matter of being in Christ is a matter of closeness, in that He will never leave us nor forsake us, but He will go with us all the way, He said. I was thinking about a preacher up in Kentucky who was illustrating this thought with his grandson. He said they had been down in the basement of the house and he'd been working on some things, and his grandson, about four or five years old, was down there playing with his little cars and trucks around his feet. And he said, when I finished, I said to him, well, let's just go on upstairs. And he said, we got upstairs and went into the kitchen there as the steps came up into the kitchen, and he said, my grandson looked up and said, Grandpa, I left my cars and trucks downstairs. And he said, I said to him, well, son, just run on back down there and get them, and I'll wait on you here. And he said, but Grandpa, I want you to go with me. It's dark down there. Oh, he said, we'll turn the light on and you can go down there. He just said, I want to see how far he'd go by himself. And he said, that little timid boy, after I insisted that he was old enough and he could go down there, said he'd go two steps and said he'd turn and look up into my eyes. And he'd say, Grandpa, you still there? I'd say, yes, son, I'm still here. Said he'd take another two steps and he'd turn and look and he'd see me. He'd say, Grandpa, you still there? He said, yeah, I'm still here, all the way down them steps. He got down at the bottom, and he was going to have to venture out to where the trucks was, and when he did, he was out of sight. And he said, I could hear a quiver in his voice as he said, Grandpa, are you still there? And he said, intentionally, I didn't say anything. And he said, then a real quiver, just before a cry come out, he said, Grandpa, I've gone too far, ain't I? He said, I turned the light on and I ran down and picked him up and wiped the little tears away. And he said, no, son, you never got out of my distance. I knew where you was at all the time. I'm glad we got a Heavenly Father. That we can never go so far. But what He won't go with us and lead us, and He won't guide us. I'm talking about how thrilled I am about the closeness. Moses didn't want to leave the children of Israel out in that wilderness by himself. He knew he couldn't. He said, you'll have to go with me. And the children of Israel wouldn't have known the way out there. And the needs were going to be so great. And so he said, I will be with you. I will rest upon this Ark of the Covenant. And you will follow me in the closeness of my presence. I'm talking about He's all that I need in His closeness. Now, I want to begin with the text here in Numbers, and chapter number 10, verse 33 through 36. And I want you to notice this ark as a type of Christ was all that Israel would need in their wilderness experience, because that ark was their map. They had their own personal GPS. And it was God's presence resting on a box. And as we read in the text, when they departed, the scripture tells us that the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them to search out a resting place. They did not send out someone to find a resting place, to look for a resting place. But they simply stayed behind the ark, and it is amazing how the box took them to the right place, a resting place. Can I say to you that that Ark of the Covenant in their wilderness experience was all they needed, because it was their map or their direction. You see, as they went into that wilderness, there were no road signs, no lodging places. No one among the children of Israel knows the area. There's no convenient places to eat. There's no Walmart. There's no Holiday Inn Expresses. There's not even any water that is nearby. No food whatsoever. This would be an experience that they had never had. And so therefore, somebody, someone is going to have to be their direction. Someone's going to have to be their guide. Someone is going to have to be their map. And God used this ark to lead them and to guide them. He is their map. And brother, isn't it true that a map comes in handy? We now have a GPS that, by the way, talks all the time, because we're all the time making wrong turns, and it'll say, turn around, take an immediate right, immediate left, and go back. We have maps as we cross the country to make sure that we're going the best way. Sometimes you can take a route with a car that you don't want to take pulling a fifth wheel. So you got to make sure that you're going the right route for what you're traveling in. But it's so good to have these directions to lay out the road and lay out the discourse that is before you to help you in your travels so that you can get safely where you need to be. And the children of Israel are in this wilderness, and they are being led, but they are being led by the very presence of God that is represented in this box and in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, Christ wants to be our motivation. That's why He leads us through the wilderness of life, so that we might depend, or that we might lean upon Him. He is our direction, thank God. We cannot and we must not in our travels in this life as God's children direct ourselves or move ourselves. He is our map. And it was not until that ark moved that anybody else should even begin to move. Moses could not move. Aaron could not move. It was the movement of the ark that was to set forward the camp. And when the ark settled down, that meant everybody else was to rest. It was all they needed as far as direction was concerned. And can I say to you, children of God, tonight, Christ is all we need in the directions of life. I try to preach that to young people across the country as they go through the different stages of life. How many times they'll come to the point of graduation and they want to sit down within themselves and try to figure out what all of their life in front of them is supposed to be composed of, and that's impossible. But you can follow Christ today. It is a daily walk with Jesus. And while He won't tell you what's going to be 20 years down the road, He will tell you how to live and what to do and direct your life in this day. It is a day-by-day walk with Him. But we cannot direct ourselves. We cannot guide ourselves. We cannot operate off of feelings and emotions. And we cannot do that just what we as we would think that we need to do. But we must operate on the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that ark, they are totally lost. They are lost from food. They are lost from water. They are lost from any kind of direction or scope. They must have Him. And the Christian life is not you and I wandering around hoping and guessing and pitching. But it's you and I letting Christ be our map. The steps of a good man, the Bible said, are ordered by the Lord. Jeremiah said, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The Scripture said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We cannot move ourselves. Secondly, we cannot allow others to move us. Their directing in this wilderness would be so important if they were to survive and if they were to exist in the harsh environment. They did not want to end up like the lost colony off the coasts, what was it, of North Carolina. They didn't want to be like that. But the only way that they could avoid this is they had to stay with the one that knew everything about the journey. The one who had created that wilderness. The one who not only knew where water was, but the one who could make water. The one that could send manna down. The one that could cause the quail to fly over. The one that could provide them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All they needed to do, they didn't need to scramble around and wonder and fret and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow for a million or two people. What they needed to do is just make sure they're in seeing distance of that ark. And if they was in seeing distance of that ark today, they'd be all right tomorrow. Just wake up in the morning, look out the tent door. If you see the ark, you're okay. You're within seeing distance. Walking with Christ. They could not move themselves. They were not to let others move them. As Paul said, not being cast about with every wind and every doctrine, they must specifically and closely follow this ark. Because in this wilderness, He was going to be their map. As I said the other day, there is so much, as in Job's life, there is so much in your life and my life that it'd do us well to plead ignorant to. And our ignorance should be pled to the everyday experiences of life that we really don't know the outcomes of them. We don't know what we're going to face. We don't know what to do about them. We really don't know the directions to take. And it's not a bad thing to be ignorant of some matters. Because if you can confess that, then you will cast yourself upon Him that does know all things. You can rest upon Christ to be the information you need, to be the guidance you need, to be the strength that you need, to be all that you need if you simply look to Him and follow Him. He will be your map. Well, I was thinking about that in the area, and I don't want to get off on politics. God forbid. In a holy atmosphere like this. But I sure would like to vote for somebody that doesn't know anything. Could we have somebody run for president that doesn't know anything? I'll vote for him. If he's honest enough to stand up and say, you know what? I don't know what to do about the mess on Wall Street. I don't know what to do about the mess in the Social Security realm. I don't know what to do about the war that's over. I don't know what to do. But I know somebody that does. And I'll just follow him. Just put my name down. I'll go ahead and vote for that one. But this outfit that's running us into the hole that knows everything. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican or whatever they are. They all claim to know what to do about everything. They're lying to you. Both sides of them. Listen to them talk. Oh, I can get us out of this and I can get us out of that and I can get us out of... Well, I don't want to get into that. I might have already told you I've got an idea what we need to do is fire them all. And don't even vote back in the one, vote anybody in that's running. Find somebody that don't know nothing. Vote for them. There is a freshness of running into people that confess their ignorance to life, to the things that you can't know anyhow, and that you must throw yourself and cast yourself upon the mercies of the Lord and the fact that He knows what you don't know. The older I get, the more blessed I am to be able to counsel people. I love to counsel them and say, I don't know. I just don't know. But thank God I know one that does know. He knows the route in this wilderness. And in their wilderness experience, thank God, He is their map. Now, I want us to go to the book of Joshua and chapter number 3 and verse 11, 12, and 13. And I want you to notice that in his closeness, I'm talking about the closeness that they have with this ark and with the very presence of God that rests upon that ark. Speaking of Christ, the Son of God, who is, thank God, our closeness in this matter and close to us in this matter of our directions in this wilderness experience. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, that in their water experiences, the ark was their marvel. Look at it, if you will, in chapter number 3, verse number 11, God gives command concerning the crossing of the Jordan to the children of Israel as they go into the promised land. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into the Jordan. Now, there's been a big question, I guess, in their minds on how they're going to get to the other side. Because the Bible tells us it was a time of the flooding of the Jordan. It wasn't just a matter of the river was flowing, but the river was flowing over its banks. And the Lord was not going to delay the matter because of the river and its condition. But he said, that ark passeth over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the sole of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And of course, he goes on to talk about how they that bear the ark come into the Jordan. Verse 15, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For the Jordan waters, all his banks, the Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of harvest. And of course, it stopped the waters. When they stood in it, and the ground became dry, and the children of Israel began to cross over that Jordan. So they had come to the waters of Jordan. And it is here as they stood at the brinks of those waters that God was fixing to do a marvelous thing. He was going to allow that ark to be brought in to the water first. And the children of Israel would witness the impact of that ark, the presence of God to force back the waters and to allow for the ground to be made so they could cross over to the other side. And children, that must have been a marvelous thing, don't you think? A very marvelous thing. I don't think that the timing was wrong. I don't think that there could have been any other way around. Somebody said, why did God pick a time for the children to cross? Couldn't he have found some other way? Why did he choose and then cross the Jordan? And then why did he pick a time in which the Jordan was flooding their banks? I'm going to tell you why. He wanted to do something marvelous for his people. And can I say to you that the reason why the Lord Jesus doesn't mean he's not with you when you get to the waters that seem to be flooding in your life, that seem to be holding you back from where you know that God wants you to be? It isn't that God has made a mistake with you to allow these circumstances to arise, but it is that the good God of heaven wants to keep a marvelous thing in your heart and in your mind. He wants to do marvelous things before you. And so this ark goes down into the Jordan, and they witness a miracle, but it is a marvelous thing to them. Psalmist said, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 9:6, he shall be called wonderful. In other words, God never intends for us to be bored with Jesus. And the only way he can keep that from happening is to bring us into impossible situations and then make us to marvel at a freshness and newness of what the Lord could do on our behalf. A marvelous thrill of wonder and amazement. And God led them by this ark into many marvelous situations that at times seemed to be disastrous. Where's the food coming from? Follow the ark. It knows where it's at. Where's the water coming from? Follow the ark. It knows where it's at. Things that could be devastating became a marvelous experience as they saw the water shooting up from great depths, and they saw the manna dropping from the sky, and they saw the quail flying over, and they saw the Jordan River splitting, and the waters drying up. These were marvelous acts that the simple presence of God in the form of that ark introduced them to. Very marvelous things. God wanting to do marvelous things for you. And God wanting to do marvelous things for me. And the way He keeps Jesus fresh on our hearts is He allows Him in His presence to keep us in a wonderment at what He can do on our behalf. You see, as they crossed that Jordan, they marveled at God's supernatural wonders. They watched that ark go inside, step down into that water, and they saw those waters split. And they said, this is supernatural. This is not normal. This is against nature. This is a power greater than ourselves. There's no way this could be orchestrated. This is no way that this could be made up. This is not a man-made system that's happening here. This is a marvel of God. Oh, aren't you glad the Lord knows how to take us through some waters that when we get to the other side, we know that this had to be the Lord. It couldn't be us. It had to be the Lord. There is a supernatural, there is a sizable wonder about it. They would have been, they would have been amazed if they had been able to cross this Jordan at its normal time. But God didn't want it to be a normal time. He wanted it to be an overflooding of the banks. So when this took place, they would stand back and say, wow, I mean, look at this. It is amazing as to what God can do in His presence as that ark goes down into that Jordan. It's a sizable wonder, wondering work of God to them. And God's able always to do works bigger than what you can imagine, over and above whatever you can imagine. It is a serene wonder of God. Verse 13 said, and their feet rested in the soles of their feet. They rested in this Jordan. There seems to be no stress about it. There seems to be no strain about it. They don't have a backup program in case that wall doesn't hold because nothing's going to work anyway. They have no extra buckets. They don't have a raft that they built out of logs. They're simply trusting in the work and the power of God represented in this ark to hold back these waters and to get them through. And if He can't do it, nothing else is going to do it anyhow. They're not going to get to the other side. You know, I've noticed when folks come a lot of times and they want you to give them some information. All they want you to do really is to help them orchestrate what they think that they need to do to solve the problem. Do you think I ought to do this over here? Do you think I ought to do that over there? No, I don't think I ought to do either one of them. I think you need to back up and pray, seek the face of the Lord, and let Him move. And then after He moves, you can follow Him. But they don't want to hear that. They want to somehow believe that they're going to have some kind of input, and so they wrestle and they're in turmoil and in strife all the time. But I'm telling you, thank the Lord, if your feet can rest in the Jordan with the walls of water at flood time above your head, then you've got some peace that this world don't know anything about.
Yes, sir, brother.
When the economy seems to be broken up, when it seems as though the stock market could fold at any time, when the nation seems to be falling apart, and yet you can be at rest because you're following. You're following the one who is our peace and the one who is our rest. And he can hold those things back. And all the children of Israel, I don't think they're stampeding across till they're sweating it out. Let's hurry. This thing's up. Oh, no.
Yeah, I believe it too, brother.
But isn't it true that we talk about the Christian life and people watch us as we sweat and agonize and worry about things that are beyond our control? And they all are. Everything about that wilderness journey was beyond their control. The only thing they could do is keep their eyes set upon that which God had His eyes set upon and follow that. Nothing sheep can do about any of their environment. If there's no water, no grass, if there's wolves, but one thing they can do is stay close to the shepherd because He can take care of all of those things. He's saying to the children of Israel, stay close to me. Follow me. And I will give you some things to wonder and to have in amazement and to thrill you. Well, one of the worst things to do is to get in a Baptist church and try to preach to people when there hadn't been no amazement and wonder there. They hadn't seen no Jordan split ever, and if they have, it's been years. They've not eaten any manna. They're not drinking any water from great depths. And they're scared to death about all the events. They don't have no, oh boy, if we could just get back to where again we were in wonderment and amazement at what God has done and can do. And that happens in our daily walk with Him. There is that peace, that wonder of the peaceful work of God, the serene work of God. They're made to marvel and wonder at the simple work of God. The Bible said in verse number 14, it's this simple, and they passed over. And it came to pass when they removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan. Verse 17 said, and they passed over. Isn't that so simple?
Yeah.
Somebody said, boy, I can't hardly believe that. That's too simple. Well, the Christian life is made to be simple. It's just made for you to keep your eyes on Christ, to listen to His voice and to follow Him, and then you can just, all you have to say is, I just passed over.
Yeah.
I said, I just passed over. What is that little button they have? What company is that with?
Tables.
I wish I had one of them tonight. You hit that button, and it has a voice in it that said, that was easy. Can you imagine looking at those walls of water flooding the Jordan, realizing you got to go to the other side, and they're just standing there looking, saying, well, do you know what to do? And God says, here's what to do. You let the Ark of the Covenant get out there and stand with the high priest, let them put them feet in that water, and that water's going to roll back, and it rolled back, and they passed over. And every one of them, when they got to the other side, hit the easy button. They said, that was easy. That was easy. When you're letting the Lord do the leading, you can have an easy button. Holy Ghost will give you an easy button. That don't mean there ain't going to be no storms. Don't mean there ain't going to be no floods. Don't mean that. But means if you follow the Lord when you get to the other side, you can say, He led me all the way. That was easy. David went out there and killed that Goliath. Full of the power of God. Believe in the Lord. Nobody else could.
Yeah.
Cut his head off. Drug it back across the creek.
Good.
Said, boys, I got to head to the house. Daddy whip me if I don't get out there with them sheep. Walked up on the bank. Hit the easy button. And they all standing there saying, man, well, look at this. That was easy. Two million people hit the easy button when they got a, that was easy, that was easy, that was easy. The Christian life ain't meant to be confusing and difficult. He wants to make it easy. He wants to make the burden light. But that only happens when you focus on Him and let Him make the moves in your life. And it'll bring a wonderment about it. Yes, it'll be easy, but I'm going to tell you, there'll be a thrill about it when you get to the other side. It'll be something you can share with your grandyoungins. While the water was pulled back, they got 12 stones and set them up down there and set them up on the bank and said, when your children and grandchildren ask you what these stones are up here, just tell them, that was easy.
They're easy, bud.
Oh, listen. They said, how'd you do that, Grandpa? You mean that's where we came from over there, Grandpa? I said, yeah, we did. But it said it was when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stepped off into that, the priest's feet touched it, the waters rolled back. And isn't it true in your life and true in my life? And so many things we can't figure out, when we turn them over to Him, it becomes so simple. You don't just want to back off and say, wow, that was easy. Got them knot-headed youngins you've been trying to figure out and pressure and straighten out, and on God knows which way they're heading, what they're doing, and you turn them over to the Holy Ghost and He wrenches them out and convicts them and brings them back, saves them. Wow, that was easy. That's because He did it. I wish I had an easy button. In their water experience, the ark was their marvel. And isn't it true? And all the saints down through the ages, God has put marvel into them. He put it into Abraham's life when that son was born. He put it in Paul's heart when he saved him. He put it in the disciples' heart when he walked on the water and calmed the storms. God's wanting to put marvel in us through Christ. He's wanting to cause us to have an amazement about us. Go through the grocery store saying, whew, whew, man, whoo, hallelujah, whoo. And they said, what's wrong with you? Oh, boy, you ought to see what I see. He is our marvel. He is our map. As we go through the wilderness journey, as He leads us and guides us. But then in chapter number 6, and verse 1 through 4, they get to the other side, and the first thing they encounter is those walls of Jericho. Chapter number 6, verse 1 of Joshua. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. Chapter verse number 11 said, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and then they came in the camp and lodged in the camp. Verse 12 and 13, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Can I say to you that not only in their wilderness experience is the ark their map, as Christ is our direction. And in their water experience, the ark is their marvel and their amazement. But I want you to notice with me that in their wall experiences, the ark was their mind or their strategy. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hudson Taylor said that there are three ways to serve the Lord. One is to make the best plans that we can and hope they succeed. Two is to make our own plans and ask God to bless them. And three is to ask God for His plans and then do what He tells us to do. They have received orders here from the Lord. And the way that these walls are going to fall down is that the Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests, with these ram's horns, are to encircle these walls as He carries them as they march around those walls. And the Bible tells us that the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about Him. God gave instructions and told them what to do. That He said, you let the ark do the work. You follow that ark around those walls. Let the ark be your mind in this matter, as it goes around those walls. Now, I was thinking about that ark as it went around, and the mind of God on that ark as it went around that wall. I thought, first of all, God's presence in that ark had some contrary thoughts about it. I mean by that, I don't think anybody else could have ever thought about bringing those walls down like God did when He used that ark to go around it. I don't think no general would have ever even begun to connive such a war plan. They no doubt would have had other means, maybe working at the foundation and causing it to crumble, maybe catapulting themselves over top, or maybe throwing huge stones against it, or ladders and crawling up on it, or something of that nature. But God said, you follow that ark, and all that ark's going to do is it's going to encompass that city. It's going to circle that city. And in doing so, it's going to have thoughts that are contrary and different than anybody else's thoughts, than our carnal thoughts. And you see, the truth of the matter is when we follow Christ, He inevitably will do things in ways that we would have never thought of. But it would have been the only way that it could have ever been accomplished. He will have ways of ministering to you. He'll have ways of meeting your needs. And I notice so much I'm prone in my own heart, and I see other people that when difficulties come in their lives, they immediately begin to try to figure out the best they can as to how to handle the situation. Instead of backing off and saying, Lord, would you give me your mind on this? Would you give me your direction on this? Would you tell me how that this needs to be taken care of? And when you do, God will inevitably give you the means in a way that you never imagined. Walking around. Now, the other folks say it's wasting their time, spinning their wheels. But I'm going to tell you something. They had somebody going around those walls with them that knew what he was doing. The ark containing the presence of God and speaking of Christ himself. And as he already knows, he said, let the ark of the Lord go before you. I was looking at that word before. You know what that word before means? It is our New Testament word purpose. The word before is the New Testament word purpose. And the ark is out in front of them because it has a purpose. God Almighty is fixing to do something that is unseen and unknown to them, but God Almighty knows what He's doing because He's got a purpose in that as He brings them around that wall. The very purposes of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to His purpose. If you can just get in His purpose, then He knows what to do about the situation. And He is leading them. He is guiding them. He is directing them with these contrary thoughts. But His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. He uses His own plans, but He wants to use them in our lives as He carries out His will. In His mind are contrary thoughts. Talking about the mind of the Lord in that ark as it goes around. But you know, I notice also that in His mind is conquering thoughts. Conquering thoughts. Look in verse number 2 of chapter number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. You see, in the mind of God, in this entire ordeal, victory has already been wrought. He said, see, I have delivered into thy hands. It has already been wrought and already been taken care of. Couldn't help but think of that verse. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they said, what are we going to need for this great battle, General Joshua? What are we going to have with us? You see, it never crossed God's mind that He might lose that battle. Never crossed His mind. And even before they engaged in it, He could already tell them that the victory was already won. And Joshua, all you need to do is stick with the Ark of the Covenant, and the victory is already won. Isn't it true tonight that we already have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? And He ain't having no thoughts of defeat. I know, because of this election. Again, I don't mean to be political, but I find people moaning and groaning. The saints act like that we've lost the war if this election goes bad. I think it's going to be bad either way it goes. But honey, I don't care how it goes, we ain't lost no war. Long before there was ever an America, the victory was won in Christ. Long before there were ever any elections, the victory was won in Christ. It's already settled for my life. In Jesus, I have the victory. And you have the victory. I was thinking, as God had already given them this victory, as He tells Joshua, that they are going to win it as they march around. And the Scripture tells us that they are to blow the trumpet. They're to blow the trumpet. And they're to use a ram's horn when they blow that trumpet. And they tell me that that ram's horn, in its base interpretation, means jubilee. So they're going out to have not a war, but a celebration. When they blow that ram's horn, it was a shofar, is what it's called. And it means a J-O-B-E-L, Jubel, and it is the word for jubilee. So when they blew, and that ram's horn was used many times. It was used in the 50th year jubilee when they proclaimed liberty in the land. And so while on the inside nothing has happened and the walls are standing there, after that ark has went around, before there's any sign that there is any kind of victory, they're blowing the trumpet and they are having a jubilee. A shofar. Right in the presence of the enemy. You're talking about rubbing it in their noses. The victory and the battle was already won. I like that. I don't know about you, but I think when we come to the house of God, we ought to have a shofar. Somebody needs to be blowing that shofar. We need to have a jubel or a jubilee to just let Him know. That we know that the battle's already won. And He don't like that, I'll tell you. Every time you testify, it's a... It's off a horn, ain't it? But it's working. Blowing the horn in the ears of the devil. Just wanted you to know, devil, this morning I woke up knowing that the war's already been won. It's a year of jubilee. I've been set free. I got liberty. And I found it in Christ. What a sound that is. A proclamation. As they moved around, they were in the presence of that ark. They were practicing victory, weren't they? Practicing victory. We might as well go ahead and practice it. You've got it. Huh? Somebody said, what are y'all doing? All they said, we're just having victory. Exercising victory. We're just sort of practicing victory. Oh, boy. Somebody said, what are you doing preaching? I'm just practicing victory. They practice victory in the presence of that ark. They preached victory in the presence of that ark. And they proclaimed victory long before it happened in the presence of that ark. And they shouted. Sound with that trumpet. Wow! And they said, well, what's there so happy about? What are they shouting about? What are they having a shofar for? I mean, said, you better get away from them walls. Because you're fixing to find out that there's some victory around here. When you hear sounds like that, it means victory. You know, used to see this a lot, and I don't mean in the flesh. I know that I know, whatever we want to call it. But you sit like the old. I remember that church that I was saved in had a Mrs. Gray, an old woman. She's in her 80s, and I was just a young boy, but boy, I found out she had the same spirit I had, and age didn't make no difference. And I saved during the time of revival, and she knew what it was all about. And boy, we just had some fellowship together. But boy, with that old bonnet you're talking about in a service, when the Lord, when it got just right, she could come up out of there. And she could, her husband had died. A couple of her young'uns had died. And she was old and feeble. And she'd have a shofar. She'd sound her trumpet, and then she'd shout. And a lot of folks didn't understand what she's doing. But I tell you what she's done, she's having a jubilee because the victory had already been won in Christ. The walls have been brought down. Liberty had been proclaimed, and she had some, she couldn't help it. Somebody said, well, I wonder what was wrong with old Ernie hearing this. I'm going to tell you what happened. God got inside of him and started blowing the shofar. Huh? And proclaiming liberty. Actually, you could feel that liberty and saying there's victory. In Christ, there is that victory. And it all comes by the closeness that they have. Somebody said, how in the world do you cross the Jordan? I said, well, all you need is an ark. You just need an ark. You got one? You can cross the Jordan if you got an ark. Somebody, how in the world do you tear down walls like Jericho? So you just need an ark. You got one? You see, you did that with an ark. I said, yeah, that's all we have. We just had an ark. How in the world did you find your way from Egypt all the way up here through that wilderness like that? Oh, you just have to have an ark. You got an ark? Said, but what, didn't you burn up during the day? No, if you got an ark, you don't. Said, yeah, what about at night to get real cold? No, if you got an ark. But don't you need something to eat? How in the world did you search out and find something to eat? Where'd you go? Was anything? No, you're just plenty if you got an ark. Well, what about water? There ain't no water out there in the wilderness and the desert. What? Oh, there's plenty of water if you got an ark. You got an ark? Well, said, so you mean to tell me that that's all you need was an ark? For all these 40 years, you just needed an ark? That's all you need was an ark? I said, yeah, that's all we need was an ark. Somebody said, what's a Christian like made up of? I'm going to tell you, all you need is Jesus. And He's everything for everything that you need in His closeness. And He intends on going with us. Oh, did I ask you, have you got you an ark?
Yes.
Have you got an ark? My dad one time sent me to what was called Upton's Creek in West Virginia. I was probably about 10 years old, maybe less than that. He was a drunk, and it was after dark, and he knew where there was a bootlegger down there. And he was out of liquor. So he said to me, son, go around there to Upton's Creek. Said there's a woman down there, black lady. She's a bootlegger. I want you to get me a fifth of whiskey. Fifth of whiskey. And I said, well, okay. It's dark. Dark cold. I'll never forget it. It's a little old boy. All by myself. I remember leaving the house, going down that little old path, down that road. And Upton's Creek wasn't nothing but just a, I mean, it wasn't hardly a road for a car. But you had to go all the way down through there. I don't know, probably about 3/4 of a mile. I mean, it was so dark, mountain, two mountains, one on each side of you. Didn't even have a flashlight. Just made my way down through there the best I could. Moon was shining. Went up on that porch and I knocked on the door. I knew I wasn't in too good an area when the big old black lady come to the door. She slid a pistol outside the screen door and said, who's there? I said, well, my dad, and I called his name, said he sent me down here for a fifth of liquor. And he gave me the money. And so she said, well, okay. And I put the money through the door, and she handed it to me in the bag. And I'll never forget, she never helped matters. I scared to death anyway. She stuck that gun way out there. She turned the porch light on, stuck that gun out there, and she said, "Now, if there's anybody out there," which made me think, as a 10-year-old boy, there's probably somebody out here. I mean, don't even mention it, if you will, please. "If there's anybody out there and you bother this boy, I'm going to shoot you." Well, I was pretty confident on the porch. But you got to understand, she's about 400 pounds. I don't even think she could have got through the door. So they got me just out down the road a little bit. They wasn't no help there. So I got all this on my mind. I'm all scared and lonely anyway. And I'll never forget one of the loneliest, scaredest days in my life was carrying a fifth of liquor up out of Upton Holler back to the house. Never been as scared and lonely in my life. I felt like I was all by myself in this world, at the mercies of whatever was out there in the dark. But good news, children. 40 years ago, I met the Lord Jesus. And again, He told me, He said, "I won't never leave you, and I won't never forsake you." And from that day to this, I've never had to worry about being alone again. Because even in the circumstances, I have been able to sense that He has been there as my guide, my map, my mind. He, I must say to you, He is all I need in His closeness. Now, you're close to people, and I'm close to people, but those relationships will break one of these days. Death will end that. But long after death has taken the closest person on this earth from you, I can testify by talking to many of the old saints across this country. Asking an elderly lady several years ago, I said, she'd lost her husband. I said, "How is it living by yourself?" She just sprung up. She said, "I don't live by myself." She said, "Young man, the Lord's with me." He just seems to move in a little closer as He leads us and guides us. He is all I need in His closeness. Let's stand about our heads.